If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Hebrews. The last chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I like the golden text that was in the Sunday school lesson this morning. For the Word of God. John would tell us in his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that reference is speaking to the Son of God as the Word. Not just a word, any word, but the Word. The article there changes the value of that word, making it the eternal Word, the all-powerful Word, the all-knowing Word. Almost get yourself excited thinking about that. Get a little blessed thinking about the Word. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Word of God. I think that we all believe this morning of the inerrancy of the Word, that it's accurate, it's correct. Even in the year 2014, that the Word of God stands as the Word of God. Though it's been difficult in many instances to bring about an accurate translation or a fitting translation or an understood translation, people have been trying to do that all along. That's why we have so many different versions or paraphrases. Some of them authorized and some of them unauthorized. But really, the Word of God has stood for a long time. There's a lot of legends that have been passed down. People carry on legends, and it's amazing how those legends can build, get bigger and more beautiful as years go by. Or maybe they lose something out of legends as years go by. Generation after generation, century after century, millennium after millennium. And yet when you look at the Word of God, how did Moses write the Pentateuch so accurately? How did Moses write the Pentateuch so accurately? Wasn't some of the Pentateuch written prior to? Because if Moses died, he must have been writing some of those things prophetically. And yet we can see that he was accurate in his writings, that God gave him what to say, and it's been carried on for you and I down through the centuries of time. And the Hebrew writer said that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's the Word of God. It's accurate. It may be difficult to explain to an agnostic or an atheist that God's Word is true, that God's Word is accurate. But when you experience, when you know the author, we don't know the writers, we know the author, it changes and it gives a whole new perspective on the value of this word. Also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it gives us a lesson here on various duties. Verse number 8 is a pivotal verse. Some commentators would suggest or tell us that verse 8 is a basis for the previous 7, and then it's also an introduction to the following. Sometimes I wonder, with the verse breakdowns that we know, if it's taking away from or really adding to what is necessary to in understanding the Word of God. And this is one of those places that in our language it may be difficult for us to understand. It's difficult for us to grasp because as you read the first 7 verses, the flow of those 7 verses, and then you hit verse 8 and it's kind of a misfit. It's not a misfit to us because we've read it so many times, it's just part of it. But when we stop and really think about it, stop and pay attention to the flow of it, it may startle us as it speaks there in verse 7 the way it does. And then he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. It could be that what he's doing here in verse 8 is showing as a contrast his unchangeableness, contrasting it to the changing of generations, how things change in people's lives. What he's suggesting to us or telling us here is that though there's a successive, through successive generations, and as those successive generations pass away, that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, remains the same. Stable in the midst of all of the changeableness that's around us. And don't we find that our lives as a whole is changeable? I remember as a teenager that when those knit ties, you know, the knit ties with the square bottoms, when they came back in, I think maybe, surely I've said this before, I don't recall exactly, but you know, I remember when those knit ties came in and how wonderful it was to have those in fashionable knit ties. First time I wore one back home to my grandparents' house, my pap exclaimed about having that kind of a tie when he was younger. Oh no, pap, this is new. Oh no, son, that's been around a long time. I had a whole wardrobe full of them. Well, where are they at, pap? I want to have them. I think it's Brother Mitchell that talks about a suit that he got at a Goodwill store. He paid just a little bit of nothing for it, and it fit him like a glove. And you know, Rollin Mitchell being Rollin Mitchell, he was excited about having this new suit as it was. And he wore it the first time to church, and some of the young fellows in church come up to him and was touching his threads and was exclaiming about how mod his threads were and wonderful it was. And he just kind of brushed it off and went on about his business and his duties. And the next day, I think it was, one of the young guys said, "Hey, I'm going on a date Friday night. Would you mind if I borrowed that suit?" Do what? Because it was in fashion again. It's changeable. People are fickle. There's the feelings of mankind are changeable. They change towards us. Our feelings change towards people. You know, someone that we thought we liked, we don't like anymore. Someone thought they liked us, but they don't like us anymore. Well, we could go into all kinds of examples of how people's feelings change towards one another. And sometimes our feelings change in the way of subjects. You know, the subject matter that is being discussed. We may have had a feeling on it this way at one point and had a feeling on it that way at another point. And we've changed in our feelings on that subject. Love something now and hate something later. Used to number of foods that I didn't used to like. You probably like that too. Some things that you didn't like when you were a kid. But as you got older and you tasted them again, it wasn't so bad. And the next time you had it, it was even better. Now, some people say that they don't like something that they didn't like as a kid simply because they have the memories of it as a kid. They don't try it anymore. But for those of us that are willing to try something new, sometimes we'll find out that things we didn't like, we do like now. Feelings change. Our tastes change. Sometimes our enjoyments change. The things that we enjoy doing change. As we get older, or maybe our body tells us things and we say that we can't do certain things anymore. And so since we can't do it, we just simply say we don't enjoy it any longer. We find other enjoyments. We find something else that we like better. We change in our knowledge. We change in our experience. We change in our strength. We change. Yes, we even change in our age. Every year we change. Sometimes when we talk about change, we can't even explain our change. We can't even explain the feelings of our change or the change in our feelings. It's unaccountable. Sometimes our feelings change because of physical things. Sometimes our feelings change because of mental things. Sometimes our feelings would change because of spiritual influence. Now, sometimes you might even find someone who would agree with you if you think that your feelings would change because of the moon phase, atmospheric conditions. How many of you have said, well, it's going to rain. I can feel it in my bones. You're going to tell me that your bones tell you when it's going to rain, or you're going to tell me because of the aches in your bones that the atmosphere is changing, the pressure is changing, and the barometer is either going up or going down, and you can feel it, you say, in your bones. I'm not really trying to negate your feelings. I believe that there is something to be said there, as maybe arthritis sets in, or a creak in the bone, or whatever it is, and those things become more sensitive to the atmospheric condition. It's all changing. We live by change. We live by change in that we experience the changes of the four seasons. Some of us love to have the four seasons. Now, some people want to live somewhere where it's hot all the time or it's cold all the time, but some of us like to have the four seasons. We just wish it wasn't so hot when it's hot and so cold when it's cold. But we enjoy the four seasons. Like the fall when the leaves drop off the tree and things go dormant for the winter time, and enjoy the snow once it gets here. And sometimes if it stays too long, we don't enjoy it anymore. But we enjoy the springtime when life is renewed and the trees branch out and leaves come afresh and the green grass begins to be seen and has to be mowed. We enjoy all those aspects of the four seasons. We live in a changing world. When we talk about change, we're happy, at least I'm happy about the change in the weather for July. It's usually hot during this time of the year, and my, what a blessing it's been to have it in the 50s of a night, and what a relaxing way to sleep. Enjoy the change. Our circumstances change. It's a constant change. Things that used to be important to us are no longer important. And we're rushing around doing things and involved with things. And it's priorities in our lives. But we see as change takes place, as we grow spiritually or as we shrink spiritually, whatever it is, we find ourselves adjusting to the changes in our priorities. You see, our lives are full of change. There's not a single one of us here who wants to claim that change is an aspect that we don't understand or are not a part of. As much as we try to stay the same, you can look at some people and say, well, they're the same as what they were 50 years ago. Well, thank God for that. But even in the midst of their lives not changing in certain areas, there's still change that has taken place. You've seen pictures of people, or you've seen people in their 40s and 50s or in their 60s or 70s or something like that. And then you'll see a picture of them in their high school and somebody will comment and say, boy, you look the same as you did in high school. Excuse me, what are you looking at? Whether we want to admit it or not, there's changes that takes place. My 30-year high school reunion is coming up this Friday and Saturday. I would love to go and see all the changes in all those classmates. I don't want to hear about the changes that they may say. But you see, people change. Our feelings change. Our places change. Change is a part of our lives. But Christ is unchanging. You say, well, what is the value in that? What do you say? Why is that so important? It's so important because while we see the shifting changes of our day and the shifting changes of our own lives, that there's something solid, there's something firm, there's something as an anchor, there's something that is an establishment that can always go back to, always point to and say, this is always the same. It always has been and it always will be. Jesus, the same in His flesh, is the same now at the right hand of the Father. We're talking thousands of years have transpired since Jesus walked the earth in flesh, and yet while He was, or what He was in the flesh, He still is in seated at the right hand of the Father. He is unchangeable in His person. We could spend a lot of time talking about how He is unchangeable in His person. We could probably get ourselves blessed over the reality that what Jesus is or was in His person, He still is today. All of the attributes of Christ, all of those things that are looked at as blessings flowing from His being, from His person, that is a reality today. He is unchanging in His person. He is unchangeable in His or unchanging in His power. One of the verses that I like, and I don't know that I have a proper understanding of it. I'm not sure that any of us have a proper understanding of it. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, He said, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. That's an incredible amount of power. But then I go back to a passage that I've already briefly referred to, and where it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see that from the beginning He was, and from the beginning the Word existed, and the Word was involved with creation, and nothing that was made without the power of the Word. And then we see in this verse in Matthew 28, Jesus is declaring to his listeners, to His disciples, that all power is given unto Me. We're not talking about the power of the United States military force, or Israeli military force, or the combination of the two, or the combination of any military around the world. We're talking about the power of the Eternal. It's an incredible amount of power when we think about it. Jesus is unchangeable in His power. Even as He was as a man walking this earth, He still is seated at the right hand of the Father, which means that as God has given Him all power, that He has all power, and what He wants, He can do, and we as His followers can rely and rest and trust in and point back to, saying that in my weakness, He can be made strong. Because Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchangeable in His person. He's unchangeable in His power. He's unchangeable in His word. He's unchangeable in His work. There's nothing that changes about Christ. He's unchangeable in His benevolence or in His compassion. That means that He died for us. Though He died then, He still died for us. When He looked at the multitudes then and had compassion, He looks at the multitudes now and has compassion. When He looked at the inner person, the single individual, He looks at the single individual with that compassion today. He's unchangeable in His demands. Now that's something we'd probably rather not talk about when we're getting blessed about His unchangeableness and His power and His person and His word and His work, but He's also unchangeable in His demands. The demands of holiness, the demands of obedience, the demands of devotion, the demands of self-sacrifice or of denial of self, of giving up self. All of these demands, all of these things that He requires is still a requirement today. Even though society has changed, even though our circumstances have changed, even though our knowledge has changed and our experience has changed, and we've grown as an individual and we see things differently than what we used to, His demands are still the same. I hope you caught that this morning. I hope I didn't go over it too fast. That all of those things that He required back in yesteryear, that He required when He walked the earth, He still requires today, even though we have so much more light and so much more knowledge, and we just don't see things the way we used to. His demands remain the same. How do we know that? We know that because it tells us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's an establishment. It's a rock that is not to be messed with, to be tampered with. It's formidable. It cannot be moved. Can we get a hold of that this morning? No matter what my changes take place, no matter how differently I see things, His demands are unchanging. We can also see that He is unchanging in the fulfillment of His promises. Now that is something we'd like to hang on to, isn't it? Because we find in the Old Testament it says that He made His sheep to lie down in green pastures. You can let your mind jump from there and go anywhere you want in the Scripture, and we find that His promises, as He gave them, He's the same. He made His sheep to lie down in green pastures yesterday. What does He do for His sheep today? He provides green pastures. He leadeth beside still waters. That's what He did in yesteryear. That's what He did back in that day when David walked the earth, when David was talking about the Good Shepherd. What is it that He does today? He leads beside still waters. Oh, you say, wait a minute now. The waters that I'm living beside are pretty stormy. They're pretty troubled. It's a rushing white water. And the only thing that would have fun on this is a raft. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He said that He led His sheep beside still waters. He restoreth my soul, the psalmist said. Prepares a table in the presence of mine enemies. My, oh my, what a wonderful picture of what God the Shepherd does, what Jesus did back in yesteryear, what He was before. But the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, the same today as He was yesterday. And so as He did it then, He does it now. Another psalmist says that he would guide us with his eye. He did it then. That's part of his life. That's what he was talking about. He wanted to teach. He wanted to instruct. And he wanted to guide. And he wanted to do it with such efficiency that all that he had to do was to look at his people, look at his sheep, and they would know what he wanted them to do. That's what he wanted back then. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to guide us. We also see that in 1 Thessalonians. You know, you love these books that Paul wrote, because Paul didn't just come, and I say just come, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but he came with the anointing of the Holy Spirit through his own personal example and his own personal life and his experience. And the blend of the two gives us such a wonderful picture of what God wants. But Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said something to the effect that he, the same yesterday, today, and forever is what we're keeping and focused in our mind. But he said, faithful is he that calleth you. So, well, what does that have to do with Paul's experience that you just mentioned and how it relates with the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Well, you look at Paul's life and his call. The faithfulness of God's call to him. We don't know all that was going on. We don't understand all that was taking place. But somewhere along the line, Jesus must have been working on Paul. Because when he had the confrontation with Christ, Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? That gives us an insight that somewhere along the line, Paul was struggling with an inner turmoil. Something was going on. Something was taking place. There was an encounter that was more subdued than what this bold encounter was on the road to Damascus. But in the midst of all of those encounters, he was kicking against the pricks. He was kicking against that encounter until he had this great encounter on the road to Damascus. And Paul then tells us that faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. Now that was the Jesus of Paul's day. You understand that? That was the Jesus of Paul's day. And we live in 2014. How many years have transpired since then? The changes that have taken place down through the generations of time. And yet we find the Hebrew writer reminding us again that the same Jesus of Paul's day is the same one of our day. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You see, it's an established rock. It's an established anchor. It's something that we can point back to. The fickleness of people would include that we get excited over what's new. You know, something new comes off the manufacturing line. Something new that comes down the pike. And we say, oh, there's a novel idea, and we say that usually sarcastically about something as though it's, a good thing maybe for someone to take notice of. But we like the novel. We like the new. We like the glamour. We like all those things that are changing, pressing to get our attention. But this morning, what the Hebrew writer is wanting us to be reminded of and us to get a hold of within our spiritual lives and our physical lives is the steadfastness of Christ, that Jesus never changes. Christ is unchanging. We can stand firm because He is the anchor. Songwriters have tried to put it to word, and we like to, or to song, and we like to sing them. We like to hear them sung, but it's easy to sing something without really holding on to it, without really experiencing it. But this morning, is your anchor holding? What is it that you're anchored in? Because the prospects of our lives are so changeable and so changing. Everything's shifting, but when we realize that there is an anchor that holds. He is unchangeable in His power. He's unchanging in His person. He's unchanging in His word. He's unchanging in His work. He's unchanging in His demands. He's unchanging in His promise. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as He was when He walked in flesh, He still is as He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What a sure anchor. An establishment for us to go back to point back to in the midst of the fickleness and the changeableness of our day. Jesus Christ the same. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. He's unchanging. Let's stand together this morning.